Amen. Thank you, Pastor Amy. It is holiday season, Christmas upon us, almost. Now, I mean, let's be honest. How many of you have started listening to Christmas music? How many of you? Listen, way too many. Okay, listen, Thanksgiving is not even over yet, friends. What are you doing? I know you're kind of like, wait, but Pastor, you're the one starting the Christmas message. I get it. I try to fight against it, but you know, we're kicking off Deliver Hope, and it was hard to wait on the Christmas series, but do me a favor. Don't get like too deep into Christmas, okay? Remember, let's like mesh Thanksgiving and Christmas. Let's remember this week as we look to Thanksgiving how blessed we are. Be thankful for that. Be thankful as a church we get to bless others. And so make sure you grab a tag. Be thankful for the opportunity to grab a tag and then be blessed as you get to buy gifts for another family, for another kid, for Christmas, okay? So we're going to kind of mesh those. And all you early Christmas carol people, just relax, okay? You got to wait till at least Friday on that stuff, all right? Seriously. Okay, but before we get into, like, Christmas, before we get into this series, I want to do a little grammar lesson. I know some of you are like, no, not grammar. Okay, this is an important grammar, okay? I want to talk about the semicolon. I know. Oh, yes. Yes, our resident author in the house just said yes. Yes, good. Okay, everyone's like, yay. Okay, can I admit something? I don't ever use semicolons. I know. Some of you are like, oh, but I want to. See, the semicolon, when you use it within writing, okay, basically it's used when a sentence could have ended, but the author doesn't want to. The author instead chooses to just pause and then continue on, okay? It's that thing that says, what I'm going to do right now is connected, but it's different from before. Now, honestly, I just throw periods up there, but this underutilized grammar punctuation is amazing. And so I want to encourage you, use more semicolons, okay? For all of you who are like, man, but my teacher used to yell at me for run-on sentences, okay? Let's start throwing some semicolons in there. My pastor told me I can use semicolons, right? Okay, all right, no, listen, boy, we're not in language arts class. High school students, don't go to your teacher and say that, all right? I wasn't very good in language arts, so I was going to put that. We are in church, let's bring it back. The semicolon is important because it says this. It says, you're not done yet. The story isn't over. There's more to be told. That's what's so important about the semicolon. So we're going to come back to the semicolon. But let's go to today's text. Grab your Bibles, Old Testament, book of Isaiah. I'm going to go there really quick because I had it marked because I knew we were going. Some of you didn't know. Some of you were like, I didn't bring my Bible. I can't find Isaiah. Bible apps. Download it. Go there. Go to more. Go to the events. You can see actually not only today's scriptures, you can see today's notes. You can see links that we're going to be referencing throughout today. So go there. Even if you have your paper Bible, go there in your electronic Bible as well. We're going to go Isaiah chapter 7. If you want to put your finger on verse 14, you can. Now, I like Christmas. Christmas is exciting to me. I think it's kind of fun. But I understand that not everyone loves Christmas. Matter of fact, yesterday I was at the PEO Boutique. It's this like craft fair. And I was there with my friend from Tender Shoots. His name is Ben. We were selling Christmas wreaths and stuff. We were definitely the minority there. I'm just going to tell you right now. Okay, there was a lot of ladies there. But it was amazing because we got to stand at the fun booth that smelled really nice because we had like all these wreaths made of evergreens and stuff. And I would kind of entice people. I was like, hey, come and smell Christmas. You'd be like, ooh, that does smell like good. I like that. It smells like Christmas. Except for one teenage girl. She walks by and I was like, hey, it smells like Christmas, you know? And she goes, I hate Christmas. Now listen, I understand teenage girls a little bit, okay? And so I knew this was just too great of an opportunity to pass by. I'm like, I need to engage this. And so I was like, oh, man, that's too bad. I said, well, come in and smell trees. You like trees? She goes, I like trees. It was great. It was like she turned on a dime. I was like, listen, I'll just come smell the trees. And I don't really care here. I also understand that other people don't like Christmas for other reasons. Some people don't like Christmas because it's a seasonal reminder of the joy that they wish they had. It's a season that just brings to the forefront the reality of suffering, of pain, of the loss and the tragedy that they've had. For some people, maybe even some of you here today, the Christmas spirit is just a reminder how your spirit has been stolen, trampled upon, crushed, and broken. And so this season, at Northridge Church, this Christmas season, we're going to acknowledge the loss. We're going to be okay to talk about the pain. We're gonna actually grab a hold of hope through the tragedy and the loss and the hurts that you're holding on to. Because that very first Christmas, you know, that time that we read about in the Bible and we celebrate every single year, yeah, that first Christmas, it was birthed out of pain. It happened with loss all around it. It happened in spite of the long suffering that was in our world. See, the world had been waiting for a Savior. The nation of Israel had been suffering for a long time. First, under exile, literally kicked out of the land that God had given them. But now we're back and we're oppressed. We're terrorized in their own country, in their own land. In fact, 700 years before Jesus was born, God had made this grand promise that someday a Savior would come in spectacular fashion. Matter of fact, it's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that God promises this hope that was to come. And so let's read Isaiah 7, verse 14. I have the King James Version. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which in Hebrew means God with us. See, the nation of Israel, they were okay in Isaiah's time. I mean, they weren't great, but they were okay-ish. But God's chosen people, the Israelites, at the time that Isaiah is writing and is speaking, they were suffering. They were not free. The ways that they live were dictated by the world around them. And instead of fighting against that and following God, they had started to embrace the worldviews of those around them. They started to embrace those who didn't love God, who didn't serve Yahweh. And so their culture got mixed. And Isaiah's job from God was to come and was to bring some conviction, was to bring some truth. Because, see, the Israelites had been living for so long with this promise of their father Abraham that they would somehow be the chosen people. They would be great among all nations. Matter of fact, they would be so plentiful that they would outnumber the grains of sand on earth. That was the promise that God had given Abraham, the Israelites' great father of this nation. And yet they found themselves in despair and hopelessness, ruled by other countries continually, not hearing from God. And Isaiah comes like a voice in the wilderness. Isaiah came with hope. Isaiah came with this crazy promise that someday a virgin, okay, would have a child and they would call him God with us. This message that God was sending, this idea that he was going to be with his people, he was going to not just inhabit their praises, but like inhabit their dwellings, inhabit their, like be next to them, that God would be with them, was amazing. An infusion of hope and love to the people. But when? Like, when was this coming? There was no timetable given in Isaiah chapter 7. I mean, surely it would come soon. Now, if you're a parent, I'm sure you've used the word soon, okay? My word soon to my kids means anytime between now and the time I die. Anytime between there is soon. But the Israelites were hoping that soon was like soon, like dinner time. It's coming. They were hoping this would come soon. They were done with this. But so imagine. 6 months go by. no virgin with child. A year goes by, 10 years go by, 20 years go by. They're hanging on to this hope. But remember, the brave prophet Isaiah, he promised God would be with us. 100 years go by, 150 years, couple centuries into this. No woman who's a virgin with a child having a baby. The waiting game was getting boring. It was getting long. Matter of fact, I'm sure there's plenty of Israelites that started thinking, maybe it's never going to come. And so these Israelites started making decisions on their own. Decisions that were not full of godly wisdom. Decisions were made that were detrimental to their very well-being, their health, their life, their families, their connections with God. Israel's pain was getting the best of it. Decisions were being made, not based on hope, not based on a promise, but based on their current tragedy and loss, despair, even hopelessness. See, sometimes even the greatest of people make poor, permanent decisions in temporary times. Decisions that should never be made are made, and they have long-lasting, permanent consequences within a time period that is temporary. The impact is felt years, centuries, millennia into the future, because a permanent decision is made at a very temporary time. There's a guy, many of you heard of him. His name is Chester Bennington. Some of you are like, who? It's cool, I'll tell you. Chester Bennington was the lead singer of a band named Linkin Park. Very popular band, platinum records, all the success. Matter of fact, tidbit, Chester Bennington was also the front man for Stone Temple Pilots for 3 years. Huh? Some of you are like, who? Okay, I get it. Chester had everything. He came from a lot of nothing, struggled through his life. Some of you are like, yeah, I get that. But Chester had made it, friends. This guy was successful. Linkin Park is still a band that many love and flock to. No one looked at Chester's life and thought, man, this guy, he's got nothing. He had success. And yet, in an interview with an online publication called Metal Hammer, in 2016, this was a direct quote from Chester Bennington, a guy who had made it. He said, "The idea that success equals happiness pisses me off. It's funny to think that just because you're successful, you're now immune to the full range of the human experience." See, neither Chester, nor I, nor you are immune to the full range of the human experience, to all human feelings and joys and trials and tragedies. We're not immune. No matter where you are in life, no matter how successful or unsuccessful you deem or the world deems you to be. Chester said that. I don't know that he. See, on July 20th, 2017, he took his own life, succumbing to his inner suffering. Before you're tempted to think, though, oh, just another rock and roll star gone too early. Just another successful guy who let the trials of stardom and fame take over. Before you think that, understand this about Chester Bennington. What he called his dark passenger ultimately took over the driver's seat. And before it took over the driver's seat, it afflicted him so greatly that he penned a song and he sang it. Many think that it was literally his cry for help. And I want to ask you, what do you think the reason for writing this song was? Thank you.
have stayed where the signs I ignored. Can I help you not to hurt anymore? We saw brilliance when the world was asleep.
Chester Bennington waited through pain. He waited through loss and tragedy and the shadows caused by the dark passenger that would not leave him alone. He waited like he stopped, he paused, he waited for pain to lift, for his dark passenger to get out of the car. But ultimately, in a temporary time, He made a permanent choice. It could have been mental illness. It could have been drugs and alcohol. It could have been other surroundings. It could have been a myriad of factors that contributed him to coming to those thoughts and those feelings. That he was waiting to have changed. Some of the worst pain that a human being, some of the worst pain that you and I can go through comes when we're waiting. When we're waiting for a loved one to turn their life around and turn back to God. When we're waiting for prayers to be answered. Some of the worst pain that we can experience is when we wait for the pain to just give up a little bit, just be relieved a little bit so we're not overwhelmed by it. When we wait for what we believe to be the inevitable just to come. When we wait for that next tragedy to just heap more pain onto our burdened shoulders. Sometimes when we're just waiting for that hope that's promised, but it never seems to come, it's some of the worst pain we can experience. But hear me. Waiting doesn't just produce pain. Waiting can also produce perseverance. Waiting doesn't have to equal despondent despair. Waiting can also equal perseverance in your life. Matter of fact, the definition of perseverance is steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in completion. Waiting doesn't just have to equal pain. Waiting can actually be a producer of perseverance. You are more than a moment, friends. You matter. You matter. I know you think, oh, Pastor, everyone else. No. You matter. You understand, whether it's in your brain or just in your soul, that there is a light that dwells in each and every one of us that urges you, not just prompt, it urges you to persevere, sometimes in spite of pain. Way, way, way too many people have been touched by the tragedy, the loss, the hurt that is suicide. Too many of us are touched by that, whether it's someone we know, someone in our family, someone in our community, or those thoughts and feelings in ourselves. One lady who I talked to who lives here in Marshfield told me that the only thing that has kept her from ending her life is the fact that she knows she's not alone. The fact that literally her family, her friends have learned to tell her, you're not alone. And they frequently give her those words. And she writes them down and she drinks them in. The only thing that has kept her from following through in those urges that she has. Everyone here, within the sound of my voice, no, you are not alone. You're not alone. Listen, you may just be one light, one little light in the sky of a million stars. Your voices in your head may be screaming, who cares if one more light goes out? Listen, I do. Jesus says that over and over. Matter of fact, God says, I do. Go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 7:14. He says, I care. I'm sending you hope. Then God reiterates it again in Matthew 1:23. Matthew writes about how Jesus, the Christ child, has come. And what's the verse he chooses to quote? Isaiah 7:14. See, in Matthew 1:23, it actually says, he quotes it directly. It says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God has never stopped saying, I do, I care. Matter of fact, God continues to shout to the world, I do through you, his church. We've been called to do just that. I heard a story once. It was about a small village, and a guy in the village had two wolves. And he would regularly bring the wolves to the center of the town and let them fight. And the whole town would come out, and they would place bets on the wolves. They would pick which one would win. And sometimes the white wolf would win, and sometimes the black wolf would win. And it seemed random every week. Like, they didn't know which one would win, except the guy who owned the wolves. So the guy who owned the wolves every week could pick the winner. And finally someone said, like, listen, dude, it seems totally random. How do you know which wolf is going to win? And the man says, well, it's simple. All week, I feed one wolf and I starve the other. And the wolf I feed always wins. Friends, each and every one of us have two wolves. We have the wolf of hope and the wolf of despair. See, the wolf of despair would love to feed you lies, would love to say you have no worth, would love to say, you know what, no one cares, no one will miss you. But we also have the wolf. The wolf of hope speaks truth over you. The wolf of hope says you are loved. You are worth the fight. My question is, which wolf are you feeding? Which one are you feeding today? Which one will you choose to feed tomorrow? I spoke with another person who works with a suicide prevention hotline. And she told me that holidays always bring an increase, an uptick to suicide attempts. The joy of the holiday season just becomes too overwhelming. The reminder of the joy that everyone else seems to have becomes too much. It seems just out of reach for some in our community. For some sitting here today. This was the same mindset that the Israelites pre-Jesus had. Understand, they had been waiting for this promise that Isaiah had spoken, that God had given them. They had been filled with hope. A virgin will be with child, and he'll be named Emmanuel. It'll literally be God with us. This is amazing news. We'll finally be saved. But yet, those Assyrians that basically owned them kept ruling. Matter of fact, when the Assyrians started losing power, it was just because the Babylonians came in and took over. And yet, the Israelites still waited. That hope was coming, only to have the Persian army defeat the Babylonians, take over. The Persian army was subsequently just conquered by Alexander the Great, and the Romans came over and ruled. The Israelites still were without their promised nation, without the promised influence, without the promised blessing of being as numerous as the stars or the sand on the earth and the stars in the sky. 700 years go by. Listen, in 7 days. Actually, a little over 7 days. I'm going to be going on a trip with my wife. I can barely wait 7 days, let alone 7 years, 70 years, 700 years. There's still wait. Can you imagine the despair, the hopelessness the Israelites are hanging out in? 700 years, nothing's happening. And then, a year like any other, a star, a light in the east comes, and it illuminates real hope. Angels light up the sky to a bunch of lowly shepherds who not only see the light, but hear the message that that night, the Christ child, a Messiah, is born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph, enduring a painful engagement, shunned by society, are blessed with the delivery of their son. Through the pain and the struggle of suffering, God continued to write the Israelites' story of hope, of Jesus, who came, who lived, who ultimately died so that you and I could thrive. Better than yet, survive every day. The question is, will you choose to survive? See, Christmas can feel like you're all alone. It's the darkest time of the year. It gets dark late, and I feel like the sun never comes up in the morning. It's a dark time outside, and you may be going through some dark times of your own, thinking, what is the significance of me? Great, you got a billion light bulbs out here. What's the significance of one little light bulb? Who cares if one goes out? This is my favorite light bulb. I care. I do. Who cares if one light goes out in our myriad of lights? I do. Who cares if one light goes out in our community, in our world? I do. Listen, it's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because I get paid to care about lights. It's because Jesus speaks it over me, and he's called me as his follower to speak it over you, to speak it over those in my family, those in my community. If someone thinks, who cares about me? I do. Who cares about my situation? I do. Who cares about my long suffering? I do. Because you know what? Hope is always on the other side of hurt. There's never too much pain and loss and tragedy that hope isn't just on the other side of that hurt. Don't put a period where God has always been placing semicolons. Don't make a permanent, deadly decision in a temporary, ever-changing time. You're not done yet. Your story is not over, because God is still writing you. Even through your pain, even through your loss, even through the hurts and tragedies, friends, don't give in to the darkness, because Jesus' light still shines. It shines for you, and he wants to shine it through you. Go real quick to Isaiah again, Isaiah 7:14. Guys, put up on the screen real quick. Can you see this real quick? I don't know if you guys see this. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a son. What? Semicolon. God wasn't done then, and he's not done now. He wasn't done with the Israelites then. He was giving them hope. And he's not done with you now. See, Jesus' light still shines. It shines in you, but there's more. The darkness will never overcome. Matter of fact, John 1:5 literally tells us that. It says the light shines in the darkness, and that darkness has not overcome it. Some translations say will never overcome it. You may be tempted to ask, who cares? Who cares about me? Who cares about my struggles? Well, guess what? Jesus always responds, I do. I do. I care. Jesus constantly sings that over us. Don't give in. Don't just survive. Friends, thrive knowing that you are God's child. He, the light of the world, has given you his son, his very light. Now, some of you go, I don't know Jesus. Let me tell you about him. He's a man who came to earth, sent by literally God, the creator of all, sent here for you because he loves you. Now, again, here's the temptation. Pastor, you said you, that's like a plural you, that means everyone but me. Nope, no buts. Sent here because he loves you. Matter of fact, the entire reason the creator of the universe sent Jesus was because he loves you. So that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Now I get it. Pastor, I grew up in Sunday school. I understand eternal life. That's for someday. Wrong. Eternal life starts today. And it goes forever. It is for now just as much as it is for then. Do you want that hope? I get you may not feel it right now. The Israelites didn't feel it, didn't even see it, didn't catch a whiff of it for over 700 years. You may feel like, listen, I've been going longer. My despair, my pain. You don't know the loss I've experienced, Pastor. You're right, I don't. Jesus does. And he still chooses to look into your soul and say, I care. When you say, who cares about me? Who cares about my suffering? Jesus says, well, I do. Do you know him? Do you know the one that cares for every single situation and loss and pain and hurt you've ever experienced? If you don't, I invite you to know the same Jesus that I do. I'd invite you to pray with me. Prayer is not something super special that you must get into a certain posture and close your eyes and have your hands a certain way. Prayer is just communication between you and the God of the universe, who became so personal that he sent his son to love and die for you. And so would you ask him to save you, just like the Israelites for over 700 years asked? So we're going to pray. I'd ask you to pray with me. Some of you are like, no, Pastor, you pray, I'll just stare at you. Okay, I'll tell you what, opposite. I'm going to stare at you, and you pray. You can pray these words. You can use the exact same words that I pray. Do it like this. God of the universe, save me. You can say it. You can say it out loud. You can say it real quiet. If you want to know Jesus, start by saying, God of the universe, save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my sin. All that separates me from you. Now listen, you can start there. You start by saying a personal introduction. You start by asking God for what you want, but you got to go to the next step. You got to put yourself out there. It's not good enough just to ask. You got to take a step. And here's that step. Would you say, I believe you are the light of the world? Would you say that? Would you not just say it, but would you believe it and follow it up with saying, God, I know you care. Jesus, forgive me. Help me turn away from my sin and run towards you. I know I'm not alone. Friends, I don't care if you prayed any of the other prayer. Pray that. I know I'm not alone. Because I have you. Amen. That word amen, when you say amen, that's saying, hey God, let it be. Let that happen. In the midst of my suffering, within my mental health, maybe even because of the loss and pain I'm dealing with right now, let this be so that I would know I'm not alone, that I am yours. We're moving quickly into Christmas. Many of us are going to gather with friends this Thanksgiving. Do me a favor. Go be the light of Jesus to someone. Look into their eyes and tell them, you are not alone. Maybe it's exactly what they've been waiting for. Maybe they didn't even realize it, but they needed you to say that. You are not alone. Christmas can be one of the hardest, darkest times of the year. Because shadows like to dance and be all around us and convince us that we are not good enough, that we are our pain. But you know what's crazy about shadows? Shadows only exist when there's light behind them. The light of Jesus stands behind you, stands in you, wants to lead you into hope. Maybe even use you to lead others into hope. And so go today and restore, rebuild, and maintain hope in yourself and in those around you. Because many out there are asking, who cares? Will you be the one that says, well, I do? Will you be the one that shows them that Jesus says, well, I do? As you leave today, I'm going to invite our elders and prayer team to come up, because some of you need to know Jesus first. Some of you need to say, stand with me. Show me I'm not alone. We want to do that. Others of you need to leave right now, get your kids, and go find the person that you know needs to hear, you are not alone. And maybe some of you even want to bring them back to 5:30 because they're like, they need to hear, not from me. They need to hear from Jesus that they are not alone. Friends, go be Jesus, not just this week, but this entire Christmas season. Be the light of Christ who cares that not one more light would go out in our community. Have an amazing week and go with the love of God.